question for the rest of you, you can open up to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to look at verses 1 through 23 today. And so we're starting a five-week series on kind of the parables that Jesus taught. Now, obviously, there's more than five parables in the Bible, so I've kind of chosen five for us to go through during this time. And so maybe at a different time, we'll look at a few more. But I've just chosen five for us to go through this five-week series. So we're going to look at a parable Jesus told about parables, all right, which sounds like the biblical version of Inception, which is basically a parable within a parable that talks about a parable. And so do you kind of get what I'm saying? All right. And so now that that's all clear for you guys, this parable is actually really interesting. I always taught that parables were these earthly stories that have a heavenly meaning, which is very much true, but which means that Jesus kind of used these simple, everyday kind of things or examples to make some type of biblical truth more clear, to make some type of profound truth. And that's all true, but this parable actually shows us there's actually more to it than just that. In fact, in a twist of irony, Jesus actually tells us that he spoke in parables or told them in parables to obscure truth rather than to illustrate it to some. And we're going to get into that in a minute. Now, I know that sounds confusing a bit. Like, I get it. Like, it was a little confusing to me. But I think that's going to answer a lot of questions that maybe many of us have today. Maybe the question of why some people, even though they come off like very smart and they actually are extremely smart, just can't seem to see the truth behind everything that's going on. And a lot of times we're like, man, how can they miss it? How can they miss this truth? Well, I think this parable helps us answer actually that question. And so this is probably one of the most well-known parables that are out there that have been taught on. This is probably the first parable that I learned as a child, and it's the parable of the sower. So I just want to jump right into the text, and let's kind of get going in this, and then I'll talk about it, and we'll go from there, all right? So starting in verse 1, it says, "On that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat down, while the crowd stood on the shore." So basically, there were so many people around Jesus that he had to go into the boat because he had to give himself some space to create some space for the crowd, which is basically his version of like the overflow lobby in churches today, all right? And so verse 3, "Then he told them many things in parables, saying, 'Consider the sower who went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and birds came and devoured them. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and it grew up quickly since the soil wasn't deep. But when the sun came up, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it out. Still, other seeds fell on good ground and produced fruit. Some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. Let anyone who has ears listen.' Then the disciples came up and asked him, 'Why are you speaking to them in parables?'" So let's stop there just for a minute. So evidently, a lot of people were confused in what Jesus was doing, because even the disciples were like, why are you speaking in this way? Why are you speaking in parables? Which may be really good news for a lot of us today when you seem to read the Bible and you get confused, or maybe you listen to a sermon and you get confused. You may make a really good disciple, because even the disciples were confused about Jesus' teaching right here. So disciples basically say, it's like, "Hey, Jesus, why don't you come out and just say what you're talking about? Like, we're not getting what you're trying to get at here. Why aren't you more straightforward with what you're teaching?" And so I'm going to suggest that you probably ask the same question to God at some point in your life. Like, "God, why aren't you more straightforward with this bit of information? Like, why is there the guessing game right here? Why not just say it more clearly?" Some Bible critics use actually Jesus' lack of straightforwardness as a way to suggest that Jesus didn't even believe he was truly God. And that's something later that Christians kind of added on to Jesus. Bart Ehrman, who's at UNC Chapel Hill, professor there, basically asked this question in one of his books. He says, "If Jesus was God, surely he would talk about it more directly. He would have come out of Mary's womb with a solved Rubik's Cube saying, 'Good morning, everyone, I am God.'" Well, Jesus actually answers that question in verse 11. See how he answers it. because the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given for you to know, but it has not been given to them. Now, that is a big statement from Jesus that we're going to unpack here. And I think it's a huge insight on how truth is revealed to us. The first thing I want us to see is that insight into truth is a gift of the Holy Spirit. No matter how smart you are, you can't understand God without God's help. When Peter made his confession, the famous confession that when Jesus asked him, was like, "Who do you say that I am, Peter?" And Peter responds like, "I believe that you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Ding, ding, ding, you're right." But Jesus didn't say, "You know what, Peter, you got that right because you're just smarter than everyone else, Peter. Let me tell you, you're a bright guy. And that's why you were able to get that question right." That's actually not what Jesus said. Here's what Jesus actually said. He said, "Flesh and blood," in other words, your brain, your capacity for intellect, have not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. So in other words, the only reason Peter was able to know that who Christ was because God revealed that to him. Paul actually says in 1 Corinthians 12:3 that no man can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So you see, sin makes our hearts so naturally dull and slanted against God that we can't see spiritual truth without God's help. So think of it like this. Have you ever met someone that's so biased on an issue or maybe a stance or whatever that they really can't see the issue clearly at all? They dislike a group so badly that they'll twist anything and everything the person does to make it look bad. You kind of see this right now politically. Both sides see everything so differently that either side, they're saying it's like that side's evil, that side's wicked, no matter what they say. Or think of it in reverse. Do you ever see someone that's so biased based on love that they can see no faults in the other person? Listen, I know sports fans whose best player can commit murder and they would defend the guy going down. I've seen it. Listen, I grew up in Alabama. We defend our players like crazy in college football. And so we're so biased based on what we like that we can see no fault in others or in ourselves, really. Well, our sinful hearts are like that with God. We are so jaded against God that we can blinds us to the evidence of God when it's right there in front of us. Listen, it is a miracle of regeneration for anyone to see the truth about Jesus. So if you have seen the truth of Jesus, it's not because you are certainly so smarter than everybody else or you are so righteous or whatever. It was just because of grace. So when you know someone whose eyes haven't been opened to who Jesus is and they're still struggling with that, then just pray for God to open their eyes, that he can help them see what you have seen. Verse 12 gives us kind of the second reason why Jesus wasn't always straightforward, which goes hand in hand with the first. But look in verse 12 and 13. It says, "For whoever has more will be given to him, and he will have more than enough. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. That is why I speak to them in parables, because looking they do not see, and hearing they do not listen or understand." So this is an actual reference to the book of Isaiah, and it gives us a kind of a second insight to understanding truth. So insight into truth is in as much a matter of the heart as it is the head. Listen, the condition of our hearts, not the clarity of the evidence, keeps us from seeing the truth. Listen, the same sun, S-U-N, the sun in the sky, is the same sun that softens wax and it also hardens clay. The difference in the effect is not based on the exposure to the difference in exposure of the sun, but actually the difference in materials. So the same is true with your heart. If your heart is soft and moldable, and you're able to perceive the truth of God, then the characteristic and kind of the state of your heart is dependent on whether you can see the truth of Jesus. If your heart is hard, then you're going to miss Jesus. So what does the Bible say that keeps us from seeing the truth about God that has actually nothing to do with your intellect at all? So here are a few examples of what the Bible says. First, it says an unwillingness to change. John 7:17 says, "If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know about the teaching, whether it is of God or I am speaking of myself." Listen, what we see in that verse is submission to God will precede knowledge of God. We always want to for God to show us something and then we'll follow him, but that's just not the way it works. The more you submit to God, the more you will know of him. Second thing, cherishing sin in our hearts. Psalm 66, 18 says this, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Some of us are seeking God, but we have this unconfessed sin or this cherished sin in our hearts that we're just not willing to repent of. And that's the reason why you just can't see Jesus or God clearly today. Jesus says earlier in Matthew, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Listen, unconfessed and cherished sin will blind your view of God in the truths of Jesus today. Third is apathy. Most of you know Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you." You probably have it on a bumper sticker or something like that. But listen to what verses 13 through 14 say. It says, "When you search for me, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart, I will let you find me." Some people never see because they simply don't give this question enough weight that it deserves. Some people are just like, I'll get to it later in my life. I'm just not going to worry about it now. I got too much going on. I got a nice job. I got a good family, nice car, whatever. Everything seems to be working for me. I'll give Jesus a thought later down the road. But if there's a chance that this is true, that God did come to earth, he was tortured, he was died for you, he rose on the third day from his dead state, and he rose again, and he walked and talked to the disciples after it, and he ascended into heaven. If that is true, which we believe it is, then that question should be given enormous weight in your life. It deserves the most fervent attention in your life. Only when you seek him with all of your heart will you know him. Fourth, giving others' opinions more weight than God's. John 5:44 says, "How can you believe since you accept glory from another, but do not seek the glory that comes from God only?" Jesus is saying that you can't perceive truth when other people's opinions are more weighty than God's to you. You know, I see this often when high schoolers go off to college and maybe sometimes they stop believing in God. But here's the thing that I've learned about that. They've always weighted people's opinion about them greater than God. It just depended that when they got out of the house, the different opinion influenced them in a different way. So when they got out of the house, when they were in the house, their parents or their friends, maybe they were in church with them, their opinion weighted greatly, and that's why they kind of stuck around with Christianity. But when they got out of the house and maybe their friend group wasn't as Christian, their opinion weighted greater than maybe their parents or their friends from a long time ago, then they swapped their view of what they thought Christianity was because based on that opinion. Their unbelief was not a matter of their heads, it was a matter of the heart, what they gave glory to. Listen, an idolatrous heart always leads to an unbelieving head. So do you see that incited truth is basically as much of a matter of the heart as it ever is about the head? Sometimes Jesus spoke in parables so that those whose heart to know God could see it, and the other people whose heart were just hardened and didn't want to see it, they wouldn't see it. Listen, the condition of your heart is even more important than the intelligence in your head. And that's good news for me and some of you because I'm not that smart, you know? Like that's great, you know? Like, I can't figure half the things out in life, and I'm okay with that, you know? But it's good that God looks at the heart and not in our head. That's how he shows us truth. So now Jesus explains some specifics. He's like, okay, you want to know what this is talking about? Let me explain what this parable is talking about. Look at verse 18. He says, "So listen to the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away, what was sown in his heart, and this is the one sown along the path." So let me just kind of stop, and we'll kind of hit each of the four just in time. But the first person Jesus describes here is the person with the hard heart that we've been talking about. This is a person who may be just a little interested or really not interested at all in the Word of God or in God himself. They may come to church. They may hear a message. But whenever they leave this place, Satan distracts them or tempts them, and they just forget anything and everything that they heard in the church service by placing doubts in their minds, or maybe just getting them distracted with paying the bills, or whatever it may be. Some of you may experience this today. You're sitting here thinking like, oh, this is really interesting. Like, I've never seen these points before, Danny. But as soon as you kind of leave this place, you just kind of dismiss them and then go on with your life, and so be it. Or maybe you hope that others will hear it, but you never think about the implication for yourself and what it may have on your life. Sometimes distractions will send people to hell and not their doubt. This is the person with the hard heart. The second person that Jesus describes is the one with the shallow heart, which is in verses 20 and 21. And it says, "And the one sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, but he has no root and is short-lived. When distress and persecution comes because of the word, immediately he falls away." This is a person that initially kind of hears the message, is maybe moved by the message, is kind of like, oh man, gets excited about it initially, but whatever decision they make doesn't really last very long. The root doesn't go very deep. Maybe there's a slightest difficulty that they may face, and they're like, oh, I'm done with it. I'm over it. This is too hard for me. You know, I used to see this all the time when I worked youth camp and did camps in the summer. And here's what I've learned a lot about people. A lot of people don't, especially teenagers, but people in general, a lot of people aren't necessarily responding to God. They're responding to emotion, if that makes sense, or a feeling. But when the feeling is gone, they kind of drift away because they no longer have the feeling. You know, the proof of faith is not its intensity at the beginning, but the endurance into the end. It's true, once saved, always saved. We believe that. We've always believed that as Baptists. But there's lots of places in the Bible that I believe that teach us that once Christ has taken full control of our life, he never lets us go. But it's also true that one of the signs of saving faith is endurance till the end. Once saved, always saved is true, but once saved, always following is also true. It doesn't matter how you start, but it really matters how you finish. So that's the person that has the shallow faith, that maybe get excited, they're following an emotion, but they're not really following God. The third person that Jesus describes is the one that with a divided heart. Look at verse 22. "Now the one sown among the thorns, this is one who hears the word, but the worries of this age and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." So this is a person who hears the word and believes it and wants to follow it, but then kind of life happens and it kind of chokes out what God is doing in his life. Specifically, the worries of this age, the deceitfulness of wealth. And here's what it looks like. This is someone who's genuinely interested in what God is saying. But as soon as you kind of get out of here, you get home, you see the bills on the counter, you kind of see the problems with your kids, or maybe you're having marital problems, and all of what God is telling you just takes a back seat to all the distractions of life. Or you like being in the church and you like hearing God's word, but your kids' travel soccer team has you going every single weekend, and so you can't really see church or get to church as much as you want to be at just because you're preoccupied on the weekends. You miss months and months of church because other things take precedence. Some of you will not follow through with obedience to God's word because the cares of the world choke it out. It is too inconvenient to get involved in ministry or go on mission trips or tell people about Jesus because other life gets involved. Listen, God wants you to trust him with your first fruits and your tithe because there is so much other stuff, or maybe you don't believe you can trust him without because there's so much other stuff that you believe that your money needs to go to. Listen, it's never a conscious decision to really to reject God, but just that God's word gets crowded out of your life by other things. You know, think through how much you get convicted by God's word, but then how much you get consumed by the cares of the world. Which weighs heavier to you in your life? Do you get consumed by God, by the cares of the world, or do you get convicted by God more? You know, what God is wanting you to do is obey quickly, to listen to him and obey his word. But that's the person who has a divided heart. The fourth person that Jesus describes is the one with an open heart. Look at verse 23. "But the one sown on the ground, this is the one who hears and understands the word. who does produce fruit and yields, some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. The thing I want to focus on here is how fruitful the seed is in the soil. A typical seed would produce maybe 8 times what it was sown, but what Jesus is saying here, as Jesus talks, he's saying 30, 60, and maybe 100 what was sown. Basically, he's hinting at something miraculous has happened for a seed to produce that much fruit in its life. When the word of God really takes root in you, it produces miraculous fruit. Like you're doing, like things are happening in your life, not saying that you're getting rich or anything, but you're seeing people come to Christ. You're seeing growth in your knowledge of him more so than you could probably ever imagine, because God is using you in that way. And that shows up in how you treat people, in your generosity, and how quickly you forgive, and in your excitement for worship and telling others about Jesus. Listen, God's word is powerful. It is one of God's words created the entire universe. In one of the parables right after this, Jesus compares the word to a small seed that produced a great tree, this mighty tree. And if Jesus' word has taken root in you, then you'll be able to see the fruit in your life. Now, I'm not saying constantly compare yourself to others to see if you're a real Christian or not based on how well you're doing, you know. But the point is that there will be something in your life, some type of evidence of Jesus in you, if he's truly taken root in you. So let me ask you this. Which soil do you believe you are? Are you easily distracted? Is your heart kind of hardened and don't really care about God whatsoever? Are the cares of this world choking out the word of God to you? Maybe you're ready to receive the word of God today. And maybe you want to come and say, God, I'm ready. Make my heart the soil that it needs to be so that I can receive your word and grow. But let me raise the stakes just a little bit. The seed in this parable, what is it specifically? It's the word of God, yes. But throughout the gospel, Jesus is referred to as a seed that is sown in the ground in death for us. So do you dare treat that message lightly? The gospel demands a response. To not decide is actually to make a decision. To get distracted about where you want to eat is a decision. Are you ready to respond? The message of this parable is clear, and I want to give you a chance to respond to this parable today. And I think there are 3 groups that are here today. The first group is maybe those who are ready to receive the word. You've never received Jesus. You've never really taken seriously what Jesus means for your life and walking with him and the sacrifice that he made for you. You feel that you're ready to receive Jesus and you're ready for him to change your life. That you see that this is not an emotional decision, but this is based on what he has revealed to you, and you want to make a decision based on who you know Jesus is. And so maybe that's you today. Maybe your heart is ready to receive what God has revealed to you. The second group maybe is the one who realized that you haven't been good soil. Maybe your heart has been hardened to the word of God. Maybe you've let the cares of this world or the deceitfulness of the riches of this country crowd out God's word for your life and maybe your family's life. Maybe you haven't necessarily rejected God's word, but you have neglected it. And maybe today you need that to change. And maybe it's like, God, change my heart. It's hard. It's been everything that you've given me has been choked out. And today I want my heart to be the heart to be able to receive that, for it to get planted and to take root, and for you to change me from the inside out. Maybe there's a third group of you here today, and you're praying for someone that, God, we need you to change their heart. We need you to put your word in it, and we need for you to bring forth fruit from that. And we need you to soften their heart. And maybe you're praying for your life today that that's your heart. Lord, bring 30 fruit, 60 fruit, 100 times fruit of what you can do. Maybe you need to pray boldly for that person that you've been praying for in your life, that God would soften and give them their heart, the soil that can then take root. God's word can take root in. So maybe today God wants you to boldly declare that person to him today. I don't know what category you're in today, but whatever it is, there's a response to it. So we're about to have our hymn of invitation. Now, I just want to give you a time to respond. Maybe you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus. I'll be down front to answer any questions that you may have. Or maybe you, you're you've just got distracted by the things of this world, and man, the Word of God's been choked out of your life. And maybe today you need to say, God, I need to rededicate my life to where your Word can take root and it can really move and do produce fruit in my life like you want it to produce. Or maybe there's someone on your heart that, man, that person needs God to soften their heart. He needs them to move and to put good soil so they can receive the Word that God is putting in them. Whatever it is today, I pray that you respond. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word, and thank you that it exposes our hearts, Father. It shows us, Father, the type of heart that we need to have to be a follower of you. So, Father, I pray that today that whether, Lord, our hearts are hardened or divided, or, Father, it's a good soil time to receive your Word, Father, whatever it is, Father, we pray that our eyes are open to the type of soil that our heart is, Father. And, Lord, that we ask you, Father, to give us good soil, that you reveal your Word to us, Father, so that we can receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, Father. So, Lord, I just pray that we're obedient to whatever you're leading us to do today, Father. And give us that obedience, Father. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.